Thank you very much. Hallelujah. That goes right along with what I want to speak to you about this morning. Open the eyes of your heart, of my heart. Susie was right on. We need to stop seeing those things that are right in front of our faces. We're trading them for blessings of God. We need to stop that. So I feel like that God is on a flow this morning. Seems like every word that comes, every song that's sung, it's exactly where we need to be. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Now I want to begin this the way that Doyle would begin that. This is the day the Lord hath made. I think I got a better first response. Probably her fault. Once again, let's do it again. This is the day the Lord hath made. All right, then we're full of joy, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray quickly. I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Y'all are going to have to work to catch up or hold on. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for this time to get together to revel in your word. We have now proclaimed and asked that you help us to stop looking with physical eyes and start looking with the spiritual eyes from our heart, that you lay in us and on us. We proclaim this is the day the Lord hath made. We are full of joy because of that. We are resting in your presence now. We know that you're here. You never leave us, never forsake us. You're here to make us better than when we walked in that back door. And that we put a demand on the word this morning. We say we will not leave here changed. Burdens will be lifted. Lives will be changed. Sicknesses will be healed. Threats will be removed. And we will leave here going out in peace. We proclaim that and we do it in the name that takes dominion over everything that comes against what we've just proclaimed. In Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, I'm going to latch onto that same topic and go a little further. I believe that's what the Lord has given me to do today. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you were at a lesser place. Wherever you were, it was a lesser place. It was a good time here we had Wednesday night, bringing in a new vision, not just a new year. Amen? Well, since this is the first day of the Sabbath of a new year, we're going to continue in that place. I say to you that I come in the name of the Lord this morning. That's scriptural. If you want to be blessed today, you need to say what they said. I come to you in the name of the Lord this morning. All right. We're learning some procedures. I appreciate the fact that you say that I'm blessed now. You can be. If you will, I appreciate the young lady that does our scriptures back there. She's going to have to work hard to keep up with me this morning. I've got way too many to cover if I go slow. If you can't write those scriptures down, which you probably can't, at least use the references. Your bulletin is a good notepad. You'll probably need to take what I'm going to tell you this morning and think about it a little bit, and those notes are a good way to do it. Genesis chapter 1. I want to present you something this morning, a strong challenge to eliminate the bad and get into a plan of good from God. You hear me? I'm going to say it again because it doesn't seem like our focus is here yet. I want to present to you this morning a plan how we can change those things that look bad to look like God made them good. How many of you know that God can't make anything bad? Did God make you? Well, I was trying to encourage you and you seemed to go downhill on me. I'm going to say it again. Do you know that God cannot make anything bad? Did He make you? Okay. Then hopefully when this service is over today, we're going to have a better understanding that everything that's happened to us in the past is good. It's good. And I know there's some things that puts a big knot in your throat and you try to say that. If I had lost a loved one, by faith I am required to say it is a good thing. Why? Because what that does is that puts it back on God's shoulders to make it good. We just have to proclaim it good so that He can follow through with His plan in our life anyway. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let me propose something to you. Did God make the earth? Did He make it without form and void? So some of those things that we've created in our lives, such as God did here, we can look at them and say, I don't believe they're where they're supposed to be. A lot of it's in our conversation and our thought process. A lot of our conversation and thought process is without form and void. We need to change the way we think and understand that even God did something here. We don't know when the earth was created. But we know when He looked at it and said, I'm changing things. Now I'm going to say one other thing. It didn't say it was bad. It says without form and void. That just means it was not producing. It was not doing what God created it to do. We have those things in our life, and I want to talk to you about how we can change them. I'm sure that excites you, right? When He looked at this without form and void, do you realize He was looking at us? Where did He take you from? The earth, correct? He created you out of that earth. So when He looked and He said, this is without form and void, He was looking at man and earth, the whole creation, and saying it is not where it's supposed to be. We need to get this thing right. We need to get it changed. The first thing God does is steps up and He recreates the earth. Then He creates, by the way, since He looked at it and said it is good, then He said man that's in there that was without form and void is now good. Right? I've never heard anybody or heard a bunch of people that didn't want to be called good so bad. Y'all get excited about when somebody calls you good, especially God. We were part of that, but we were without hope and void. He wanted more for us. He wanted more for us. Here's what God did. He decided there needed to be change. This is an example for us when we look at something that's not producing the way we want. Okay? It's one thing to be excited. Even when it looks bad, we know that it's going to be turned to good. We can get up here and do what Susie did, which is a great thing. But in that process, if we don't make a decision, we still haven't done anything. And a decision requires a vision. Okay? You can't just say, I don't like this. It'll get you nowhere. It's kind of like that New Year's resolution to lose 20 pounds. That will not get you anywhere. That can be a decision, but there's got to be a move on it. You've got to see. What do? You see yourself in the mirror with 20 pounds less on you. And now all of a sudden you've moved into healing. You've decided I'm not going to be satisfied with what I see, the tangible. I'm going to look over here and I'm going to see the spiritual. Backed up by a decision, a spiritual decision I've made. He wanted change. We knew it'd be good. Number two, He knew how good it could be. God knew how good it could be. Our goal in life is to catch up with God. To know in our lives how good it can be. Well, how good can it be? Far beyond anything we've ever thought or asked. And I can think pretty good. He spoke that it could be good. He saw what He had already seen. We've got to learn. We see in the spirit, and then we see in the physical. We always want to do it the other way. That's why we're so backwards in so many things. We've got to see a vision from God, a word from God. We've got to see it. It becomes real. If I want to be healed of an infirmity, a malady, I have to see that malady gone, and I have to see health back into the whatever it is. And until I do that, I can speak in the name of Jesus until the world is level, and most of the time we're going to be discouraged. If I lay hands on you and you don't instantly recover, it doesn't mean that I have stopped seeing you healed. That means I'm going to see it until I see it. And when I see it, I can say it until I see it. Number five, it turned out better than he even pictured. Did you know that us, the world, it says, and I'll show you that in a minute, it turned out better than God pictured it. So He just said, that worked well, I put it in my word. From now on, I can do more than you can ever think or ask. You just think and ask it, and I'll do a little better. Or a lot better. All right, in Genesis 1, 3, and 4, it says this. He decided we needed light, so He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. Well, let me speak something to you. He knew it was good before He spoke it. Because He'd already seen what light would do to us. When he created, by the way, I love this part. God gave it to me last Wednesday night. When he said, let there be light, what happened was a big ball of fire. If most of us would have been there, we wouldn't have said, thank God for the light. We'd have said, oh my God, there's a fire. Somebody get the hose, let's put it out. Because the news media is saying it's going to burn us up. It's going to melt the glaciers. It's going to flood us all. The world's job is to tell you you're supposed to be afraid. Your job as a Christ-like created being is to know that God does good for you and you're not afraid for what He's done. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I'll show you again. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of all the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So everything He does is good, right? I'm not going to read the rest of them. It takes too much time. By the way, He did make you, right? Okay. Alrighty. I know He made me, and I'm taking... You can call me bad. I'm not. I'm good. He said so. God went ahead... This is faith in action, by the way. God went ahead and did His thing. He took the amount of days it took to do what needed to be done. Right? Alright, now we've got that taken care of. Genesis 1:31 says this. Then God saw everything that He had made. That was y'all too, right? Okay, just check it. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Now He went from good to very good. So now we just passed good. Good grief. If you want to dance about something, dance about that. All right. Now I want to talk to you about how we stay in that realm of good, very good. We stay at peace in that. Did you know that the only thing, the only way that God can steal, that the enemy can steal anything from you that God gave you is to steal your peace. If he can steal your peace, he can steal everything you've got, your goods, your family, he can do everything. So the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. That's a very good statement, right? If we recognize fear, we must know that it's after our peace. Let's guard our peace. Here's how God started it. This is the example, and we're going to stay in the example. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. We're part of the host of them. The ground you stand on, the house you live in, that's the host of them. They were finished. Say it's finished. When God finishes, is it finished? Okay. And on the seventh day, God ended His work. So now we know not to pray and ask God to do anything again. Now I know I rocked your boat a little bit, but I'm going scripturally. You say it the way you want, but scripturally it says, His work is finished, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made. Now when you think I'm crazy and stop and telling you stop praying for God to do things for you, I've got scriptural basis. What's your basis? God's already done more than you can handle. And it's very good. Then if we're not living where it's very good, it must be our fault. Oh, no, no, Stan, don't ever say that. That's bad in society. Nobody's to blame for anything. There's no fault line. Yes, there is. God is good and He made you very good. If you're not living up to that standard, it's your fault. It's not God's. Wow. I lived through it. No tomatoes. Okay, where are we to reside? I'm going 90 miles an hour, right? I'm going to get this done. Where are we to reside? Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Here's what God did for us. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now let me define something to you. Eden is the whole earth. The garden is a special place with God. So when we talk about this garden, we always want to put Garden of Eden. That's not what it is. It's Eden with a garden in it. He created the whole Eden. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. What did He make grow in Eden, in the garden? Everything that's good and pleasant. So what are we eating? Where are we grazing? We're supposed to be grazing on everything that's good and pleasant. Here's the good part. God started a work to take away our work, so we wouldn't have to work. Look at this one in verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. We didn't have to water it. It's taken care of. God planted it, and if we read the whole scripture, He made it produce itself, so whatever He planted reproduced and continued. You can call about evolution all you want to, but that's baloney. God made it produce what the seed produced. It's not changing. And then He produced water so that it was fed and watered. So what do? Where's our work? Eat, maintain. Oh, there's the work. We'll get there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. What are we to do? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep. To attend and keep. What does that mean? That means to enforce what God has already put in process. Why would you have to do that? Because there's an enemy coming that's going to tempt you with something less than what God has for you. And you can choose that, which means you're not giving the attention to the things that God has given you. You're turning your attentions elsewhere. The eyes of my heart are looking somewhere else. Why? I don't know. They just are. Make them stop. They're your eyes. And they're good. And they're very good. This was God's vision for earth and man. Rest and perfection. Now I know that it's very difficult for you to look at me and say, that's rest and perfection. But I'm a creation of God. The hardest thing that I have in life is to look at somebody that doesn't act like me and say, that's also perfection. You know perfect is if you act like me. You do know that. I mean, everybody knows that in here, right? You bet. If I were to act just like you, you'd love me to death. But that's not the way God created it. He created different creations. And He made that seed reproduce like. That means, lo and behold, as honored as I am, I have produced some honor. And it's perfect. It's very good. And ooh, I need to be at peace in that. Why? Don't know why. God says so. I'm just going to do it. I don't have to understand everything. In the garden, in perfection, in peace, we chose to use physical eyes to look at something that was spiritual. The whole garden was filled with good. There wasn't one evil tree. There wasn't one evil fruit. There wasn't anything wrong in that garden. There was only an order saying, don't touch. Never said it was bad. It said it would give you too much knowledge. What do you mean too much knowledge? God wants us to be smart. No, we were already smart. That means He didn't want you to look over to death and destruction. He never wanted us to see death and destruction. That tree would introduce something that God did not want introduced into our lives. Well, ministry tends to tell you that since that was done, there's no return. Baloney. Say it again. Baloney. Yeah. God has provided us a way, a willing way, an example on how to remain at perfect peace, rest, and cared for totally, surrounded by good things. Good things. All we have to do is start seeing good. I've heard right here Pastor Doyle say, if I see my wife as good, she's good. I'm going to put it in my words, not his. If I see her bad, she's bad. It's exactly scriptural. It is truth. And I don't care what anybody argues, that is the way it is. You know what's good about that? Whether I'm pretty or ugly in your sight makes no difference. I'm pretty in God's sight. Because He called me, whoo-hoo. That's what He did. Now, if I can just live in that, then you know what else I can do? I can become whoo-hoo. And when I, say it again, when I become whoo-hoo, then I can put that into somebody else's life. Amen? I told them to sit there and be my cheerleaders. Two of them are being quiet today. We looked at something we weren't supposed to. It was the tree that we were not supposed to touch, the fruit we were not supposed to partake of, which means we laid down God's vision and took up ours. And it's been our enemy ever since. Ever since. The battle that we've had, in life is that we look at what these things see and we believe that to be true. And yet the scripture says you're made out of things that nobody ever saw. So when I look at you, I think that I see you, but in reality, I can't see you because you're made of things that can't be seen. So what do I need to see? You, me, we need to see what God has seen in us. Paul spoke about the mirror, the foggy mirror, the glass darkly. He said, if I just keep looking to Christ, what I'm going to see when I keep looking in that foggy mirror is when that fog clears, I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm the one standing there looking. That's God for us. That's what He wants for us. We've now been commanded. We've been recommanded, recommissioned to take dominion. We were given commission. We were commissioned in Genesis to take dominion. Jesus came. We were given a new commission to take dominion. And we were given a more powerful tool than just our strength. We've got the character of Jesus Christ and His power and authority. We are to lay our minds down and go back to His. Now, I'm not giving you a higher or a stronger or a longer challenge than what I just said. We are to tell us that our minds are not worth listening to. What does that do? That opens up room for the mind of Christ to be installed. And that's a promise of God. We download the crap. All this stuff that we've been taught. And we now receive a download straight from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's that download going to reveal? The Garden of Eden. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means whatever He takes us back to, it's going to be the Word. How are we going to do this? Well, I think it's faith. Well, faith in what? Well, faith in something higher than what I'm saying. Faith in the Word that's behind what I'm saying. Faith, God had faith. You know how I know that? Because seed produces after its own kind. When God created me, He created me in me a measure of faith, a seed faith. Well, why? Because that's all He could do. That's what was in Him. Now, all I have to do is exercise the faith. It gets stronger, it gets bolder, it gets more mature, and it does better, gooder things. It gets to be very gooder. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. We need to know what faith is, right? Well, when I get through reading this, we'll talk about it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, anybody want to explain that to me? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what I just said. We can't build on what these physical eyes see because it has to be built on something that can't be seen. But in us, we've already seen it. What I read, you know why I read you scripture this morning? So that you would see the Garden of Eden. So you would see what was planted there. So you would see why it was done. Now, if you've actually seen that, it has changed the way you see things from this time forward. You will never be the same if you really saw it. Let's read on. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, I thought it was dirt. No, it's Word. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Wait a minute, we've got two different words here, seen and visible. I thought they're the same word. That's what you get for thinking. You're not listening to the Word, you're listening to English. So that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. That means anything that you change in your life, you're going to see it to make it visible. We can call it vision, we can call it Word of God, we can call it promise. But if you ever want to build anything, you ever want to do anything, you've got to build it out of something that you can't yet see, but you do in the Spirit. You see it and you are fixing to make it visible because you believe it more than what you can see. More than what's visible. Y'all sold yet? We've got to let loose of old ways of thinking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Y'all know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I got a little sneaky suspicion. Are you born again? Are you born again? Prove it to me. Did you see it happen? What did you see? And? What visible change happened? What's a countenance? His appearance changed. You think anybody else saw that? I'm going to tell you what happens when you're born again. There might be some very, very close people that see a change, but nobody else will for the time being. There will not be a visible change, and yet you know in you that everything changed. You know that old things passed away and everything became new. That's what happens when you're born again. But to prove it to somebody is impossible. The only reason she saw it is she believed. She knew it could happen. She could see it happen. She'd already been praying about it. I don't know you, but I'm just... Anyway. I mean, I don't know that part of you. But I'm going to make a good guess. Old things pass away. All things become new. How can this be? Are we supposed to go back in their mother's womb? That Scripture says. And start over? No. First, did you know that it's possible... Don't leave me here. I'll make you stand up and do calisthenics. It is possible for you to get born again and never feel anything. Don't ever think that every born again experience is going to be exactly the same, because it will not be. It will not be. I could give you scripture on that, but we're going to run out of time. The only way that you know you're born again is that you believe in Jesus more than you. Now I'm going to say that again. The only way that you know, you alone know that you're born again, is that the Word of God is more truth than anything else in the world. And you begin to start to gravitate. I didn't say it happened overnight. You begin to start to gravitate over to a faith walk rather than a tangible, visible walk. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, most people want to get saved because they're afraid of hell. That's what you'll hear. But this is why they get saved. It's come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, now how can that be? Because that's what God gave in the garden. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not new in Christ Jesus. It's just a better way. He offers the same thing. Rest. Peace. Protection. Your garden's watered. Your garden is good. Things are producing well. They're for you. Stan, why do you think that what you're saying is so important? And did I tell you how this is so important? If I didn't, I'm telling you, that's the only important thing right now. You will not survive as a saved person if you don't get this part, this thing that I'm teaching you now. You can't continue. Here's the proof. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there's no vision, no revelation, no word. It says they cast off restraint. The New King James says they perish. You know what that tells me? You're a producer. You're a producer. You're not just a partaker of life and death. You're a producer of life and death. And if you partake in life, you'll produce life. What will cause you to have life? A vision. A vision. First, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh man, I can see that. And man, look at there. My sins are washed away. The blood's cut. My sins are washed away. And the beating that He took, my diseases are washed away. See, I can begin to see that. Therefore, now I can base salvation on that. Well, that's not where Jesus wants you to stop. Man, we need to get over being saved and move on. Because there's an awful lot of dead, sick, broke, saved people. That's not what the garden is to consist of. It's of those people that have, through that salvation experience, have received a vision of the good things to come, the very good things. Now, I've got some more visions I need to get. I'm going to get them through revelation. I'm going to get them through the Word of God, through the foolishness of preaching. However, I'm going to get them because I hunger and thirst after those things. Amen. See, I can get by with doing that to y'all. I'm going to give you a couple of quick examples. Yeah, I've got time. In Genesis chapters 15 through 17, Abraham was introduced to a vision. He was told he was going to be the father of many nations. He was already way too old to believe that kind of nonsense. Because he looked at his wife and she was all crinkled up and ain't no way. I mean, she ain't even got the urge anymore. This can't happen. I don't even know if I do. It's been too long. I forgot. So it's hard for him to see his wife and himself as producers of children. In fact, it's impossible. See, most of us haven't been asked to do the impossible yet. Hopefully, soon we'll be qualified that God can speak to us about doing the impossible. That's the goal, isn't it? But Abraham caught a vision. He believed God just enough, and I'm going to say that, just enough to believe what he said. Okay, God? I'm not too sure how this is going to happen, but I'm going to start acting like somebody that can produce babies. And wife, you are too. Well, I don't know about these details. Well, God work out the details. I'm going to cast off restraint. I'm going to stop living in what I've been told is my position due to age or anything else. I'm going to stop letting that be a factor. Abraham made a decision to trust the vision of God, receive it as his own, and then start acting that way. He began to act like the father of many nations. Well, how quick did that happen? Well, not overnight. But he didn't lose the vision. And guess what? His belief in that vision made his wife young and made him desire his wife. It's a good thing when you believe a vision of God. It has a lot of benefits. One of them was the offspring that God required. The formula. God has a requirement of production. He speaks to us about how to produce, and we are to take that vision and operate on that. We start seeing ourselves as a producer. Too many times, especially this socialistic way we're moving to, we want to look at ourselves as receiver of benefits. Baloney, I'm a giver of them. Dumbest theory in the world. And only God can make this well, and He's going to make it well, because I trust Him. Is to believe that you can tax a producer, a rich person, and give it to a non-producer, a poor person. God didn't even do that when the talents, He took it, the guy that wouldn't do anything with the talents, He took it from them and gave it to the richest guy. We better get our heads on straight. Only way to do that is search the Word. God's in control. It's good. The kings are in God's hands, not in the king's hands, thank God. That one's free. Abraham did what we are supposed to be doing. We go back to those things that we know God has spoken to us, and we start basing our lives and our vision on what we've heard, seen, felt, known. Noah, craziest man on the earth. Craziest man. You're talking about somebody crazier than believing your wife at 100 years old could produce, is a man that built a boat. You know why he built the boat? Because he saw the flood. He never got deterred because he saw the flood coming. Well, how did he see it? God told him. And he believed it. We sang about the eyes of our heart. Man, God gave him the eyes to see the truth. The truth was, the flood's coming. Whew. He got busy, built a boat. Saved his hide, his family's hide, and the future of all mankind. We need that kind of faith. But let me say something to you. Faith has always been put out there as something that we have to work for hard. We don't have to work for faith. We've been given the measure of faith. What is the measure? Bigger than a mustard seed? Because God said, if I can just get you down to using one little mustard seed of your faith. So what's the deal, Stan? Why don't we? Well, check yourself, born again people. What's the last word that you're believing God for? Where's the vision that's working in you today? Because don't you tell me He hasn't given you one. You may have forgotten it, but He's given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all He does is want you to stay on top of that. That's protecting the faith. You could have never received the vision without faith. Your faith is supposed to be directed to believing God, not to make the vision happen. We get it confused sometimes. I'm not going to stand here and scream, send my wife back. If it's my vision, then I'm going to let God make the vision happen. And I'm just going to thank Him, but I'm going to believe Him in the process. I'm not going to lose my faith and start looking at a forbidden fruit when I've got this beautiful stuff right in front of me. A forbidden fruit would be anything that goes against the vision of God. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Living Bible. They are plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. I think the New King James says, prosper you. Is that what it says? Peace, not of evil, give you a future and a hope. Okay, one of them says prosper. If we stick with God's vision, what's God's vision for us? Man, let me help you make a baby step today. What is God's vision for you? Come on, your mouth works everywhere else. Why can't it work here? What's God's vision for you? Future, hope, good, right? Then where in the world did you get any other vision? We've been slumming somewhere. We've been touching some forbidden fruit that we shouldn't have. Stick with God's vision. Let me give you another couple examples. I'm trying to scale them down a little bit. I don't want you building an ark, and I don't want you making babies at 100. That's not my vision for you. But let me give you a couple of things that you operate on a daily basis. We can go out this back door and go up here to a place called Whataburger. What do you see when you pull into Whataburger? Oh, you don't see orange and white because orange makes you... That does not increase your appetite. So you must look past the orange and white. You don't look at those people that are behind the counter have eaten way too many French fries and they can't hardly move. You don't go in the back room and see that ugly blob of, I think they call it ground meat. You don't look at all that grease and all that. You don't look at that. What are you looking at? What is your vision when you go into Whataburger? See, because I would submit to you that if you could see all the visible, tangible things there, you wouldn't order the Whataburger. On a daily basis, you've looked past that and you've seen something good. And that's what I'm ordering. And I'm going to sanctify everything in the middle. Because God said He sanctified it, and I'm going to agree with Him. Y'all relate to that? My wife went to the store yesterday evening, bought this big, ugly hunk of meat and just a package of vegetables, and none of it looked very good. Why did you do that? What was your vision? A roast. Ooh, that sounds a lot better. Vegetables? Cooked. Mixed together to flavor well. I like her vision better than what I saw. I'll choose the good one. Right? We do this on a practical basis. We would drive up to the filling station and we pump that thing in there and that stuff stinks and if it gets on you, it stays forever. You better be careful, it might catch on fire. What's the vision? To go someplace. Not to sit there and analyze gasoline. Right? This is the stuff we're operating on every day in faith, guys. I got to tell you, we're operating in faith. Why are we so tied down to things that are so easy? Why aren't we asking God for a little bigger challenges than this? Any of you ever decided that a dirty house was a goal? But it got that way, didn't it? Why did you clean it? Did you have a vision of a clean house? And it caused you to work? If you get to looking at the dirty too much, you know what will happen? You won't clean the house. You'll get discouraged. You'll lose the vision of the clean house, and you'll say it's hopeless. Believe me, I know. Grandkids will prove that to you. Listen, this is how the enemy defeats us many, many times. All he's got to do is give us a little pain, cause a little fear. We lose the vision of being healed, and we take the forbidden fruit of being sick. God speaks to us. We hear this little voice saying, witness, witness, witness to somebody. Lay hands. Do something for these. But what if it doesn't work? Whose vision was it? If it's your vision, it probably won't work. If it's God's vision, it will work if you'll trust. Doesn't have to work when you say so, but it will work. If we see the way God sees, We take things that have no purpose, or they're destructive, and we turn them to good. Y'all didn't get that, did you? If we see the way God sees, we take things, hamburger meat, and we turn that into something productive and good, because we're created in His likeness and image. The minute we're not turning things that are bad into good, we're not in His likeness and image. So when we hear about things that are bad, our goal is to turn them to good. Anybody that talks about 2008 being a bad year, then our job is to turn it to good. Anybody that worries about 2009 with fear, our job is to turn it to good. If somebody comes to you deathly afraid because a diagnosis is spoken over them, your job is to turn that to good. And you can't do it alone. But you have to use that seed that's in you. That God seed that's in you. Say, God, can't do this. It's not in me. God said, didn't ask you to do it. I've already done it. Are you going to rest in what I've done? Or are you going to try to recreate your world? Well, that's a good question right there. God says, I've already done it. Are you going to rest in me? Are you going to try to recreate your own world? God saw that everything He made was indeed very good. Then in Deuteronomy, He laid before us, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said, I've laid before you life. I'm going to say it the way I would say it. I've laid before you life. There's also death out there. I highly recommend you choose life. I worked hard to get it to you. I've worked hard to maintain it for you, waiting for you to come get it. You know, if somebody called you up, you bought you a ticket, and somebody called you up and said, you've won this thing. All you got to do is come down to so-and-so and pick it up. You'd probably run over me to go pick it up. I'm telling you the same thing with God this morning. I'm telling you, indeed, very good things have been laid out for you, and you need to run over me to get them, or anybody else that gets you in your way. Amen? You do it any way you want. If it's dance, if it's shout, if it's pray, whatever keeps you steady, whatever maintains you in God's Word and believing that He's what we've talked about this morning is real, that's what you have to do. Two types of sight. One is physical. It's never stable. It's always changing. And mostly discouraging. Now you can argue me if you want to, but most everything you see is discouraging. And it'll never be the same. It'll always change. The second time is spiritual. It's always the same. It's always good, and it's always God. Your two stages of faith that we have to walk through. One is an immature. Everybody's given a measure of faith. So everybody's a faith person. You could never have gotten born again without that measure of faith. You would never believe God enough to receive salvation. But it's an immature state. What you do there is you say what you want and wait to see it. The immature stage of faith. Please check yourself today when I say these things. The immature stage of faith is I say what I want and I wait to see it. Does it work? Oh yeah, immaturity. Listen, he can tell me I'm hungry, I'm sleepy, I need to poop, whatever. And somebody's going to react to that until he gets a little older. And then somebody's going to look back at him and say, I've already provided, you do it. Where are we today? The second stage is the mature stage. Which you see it with God's vision or see it with God's Word. You say it and it never fails. I'm telling you, if you get a vision from God, you get it from the Word or you get it from a revelation, you receive it as yours and it will never fail. We've got an old year that just went away. We've got a new year coming. Are we going to let the old things pass away and all things become new? We have new vision. We're not going to wait for good news. We're going to make good news. Knowing that, I am good news. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Okay. I'll accept no other report, no other temptation, no other fruit. I'm going to choose life garden style. Do you hear me? I'm going to choose life garden style. Stand with me. What I did today was indeed very good. For my wife, that was 7 pages. She knows that's at least 1.5 hours. If something needs to be changed in your life, you got to change it. I'd be happy to pray with you, agree with you. There's other people that do the same thing, but you got to change it. See, the reason I'm saying that is that God has already done the change. You just have to enter in. And you have to believe that it's possible, that you have to believe it's possible for you, and then it has to become your vision. You have to see it. If you want to be saved, you got to see yourself saved, and then there's more to go. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to see that that's possible. You've got to see it and begin to move in that direction until it's real to you. If you want to be healed, you have to see an ailment. You have to say, that's only tangible. I move into the Spirit. I am healed. I see my joint healed. I see this thing taken care of. And you stay there until it becomes the garden you're supposed to live in. If you see a poverty position in your life in any way, shape, form, or fashion, you have to admit that this is not of God. It's probably something you did. And now, old things have passed away. So I didn't do it. And all things have become new. See there, I told you I didn't do it. Paul said, I didn't kill anybody. He either saw the truth or he was the biggest liar on the face of the earth. I think he saw the truth. What do you say of you? Are you very good? Are you indeed very good? Are you still listening to that other stuff that you're told while you're quiet? So this little word that comes up saying, you ain't no good. You see, if you're not good, if you hear that, you know it's not God. Because he would not say that to you. If you were face to face with him, he would tell you, I made you and you're indeed very good. That ought to put a growl in you. It may put a coup in you, but it puts a growl in me. Hallelujah. I'll ask you this morning, are all hearts clear? Does anybody need any prayer? Anybody need to stand with them? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are really missing out. I can try to scare the hell out of you and tell you that's where you're going if you don't give your heart to God, but I'd rather just tell you you're missing out, because that's the real truth. You need to get to know Him. If you don't know Him well enough, you need to pursue Him as He's been pursuing you all these years. And I'm going to tell you this. I'll speak this over you. I told you I came in the name of the Lord, so I'm going to speak this over you. You are saved, you are delivered, and you are healed. You will live 2009 in a garden experience like you've never lived before. You won't know why. You won't receive the credit. You're going to seek Him and you're going to get far beyond anything that you've ever thought or asked. That's everybody here, no exceptions. God is not afraid to give freely, and He's not afraid to prove that He's real. Test Him, try Him, prove Him, and He will show you He's real. And the way He'll show you is goodness and mercy. And I pray to God that your response is praise and worship. That you become less and He becomes more. Hallelujah. I'm having fun. Woo. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And those things that are not like you want them yet, cast them. Call them good. Let me say it another way. If they're bad, you throw them at God. Then call them good. Because once it hits Him, it turns to good. You try to change it, it's going to stay bad and get worse. You throw them at God. Be a bullseye marksman. You hit him with those things, and he will instantly turn them to good. You got an ornery kid? Throw them at God. You got an ornery you? Throw them at God. Here I am, God. Do with me what you will. Because I know it's good. I'll do again right now for a moment. Close your eyes and picture those things that caused you the greatest amount of grief. Cast them on God, knowing that He'll turn them to good. I don't care how traumatic. Some of you know that Pastor Doyle went through some real traumatic experiences, more than you have. Let's just put it that way. They were really good. When he decided they were good, he got born again. Now I'm not questioning his salvation. I'm just saying when God hits you with a fresh, well, because you honor him, he honors you. You just feel like you've been born again, and you can't hardly contain yourself. And I'll remind you, that's so you can touch some physical things. When I was a teenager, I was burned to a crisp. What looked like total destruction. You ever, anybody in here ever looked at a real badly burned person? You don't see any hope there. I mean, it looks like it's beyond hope. And before I could grasp that position of faith, my dad stepped up and said, "No, doctors, you're wrong. It will not be according to anything that you've said. This is the way it will be. I've got a vision of being healed, and he will be healed." And in 10 days, everything that was meant for bad turned to better than before I entered in. Acne and the scars of acne went away, and the healing of smooth skin came. The uncontrollable hair came, and I got wavy hair. Everything was better. Do you understand? Why? Because somebody chose to trust God. All you have to do is trust God. First with you, and then with everything else that's around you. And in the name of the Lord, you are guaranteed profit. A garden experience. Amen. I'm through. Everything clear here? Okay. Father, I have completed what you've asked me to do. I'm sorry that I doubted you. I didn't think I could do that. And I thank you that I didn't, but you did. Now, I've asked you before we started that every life be changed because of the word that you deliver here this morning. I acknowledge it was your word. Now I re-acknowledge that every life has been changed. These people will never be the same. I will never be the same. And this city will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Because we've studied your word and we believed it. We will not turn back. We will stay away from forbidden fruit. And we will challenge ourselves every day with the good things of God, the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome 2099. I mean 2009 and 99. We welcome it. We're not afraid of anything. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Raise your hands. Say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Hallelujah. We've proclaimed all of this. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, "Amen." Hallelujah. You're dismissed.